Ms. Rhonda for that, leading us in worship as we now turn our hearts and minds to God's Word. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Hear the Word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time of worshiping by hearing your word, we ask, Father, that our hearts and minds will be open to your Spirit speaking, that our hearts and minds will be closed from distractions and worries and anxieties and all of our anxious thoughts, but instead we would hear you speak to us by your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If it is true that there is a sucker born every minute, then it is also true that I am one of those suckers that was born. I have always, ever since I was little, and this is a very dangerous thing, parents, if you have a child like me, it is not a very good thing. I've always been very, very impressionable, very susceptible to advertising campaigns, very easily hooked by the clever catchphrase, the clever jingle, the clever advertising commercial. I would see something on TV and I would hear a song and I would have to have it, or at least I would insist to my parents that I had to have it. And there are corporations and there are agencies in this country, the Mad Men of Madison Avenue, that are making millions of dollars and are investing millions of dollars because they know that there are lots of little kids out there who will buy into whatever they're trying to sell, who will believe that this really will work, that this really is the best cereal I've ever had, this really is the best soft drink, this really is exactly what I need to be happy. You know what I'm talking about? We see that the television commercials or things online or things on the radio, and we say, you know, that's it. That is the missing ingredient. That is the one thing that I don't have, that if I believe what they're saying will finally fix my problems. We're told to do the do, to just do it. We're told that Frosted Flakes, because the tiger says so, they're great. We're told to give me a break with Kit Kat. We're told that the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. And these slogans, they get into our brains, they worm in there, and they won't let go. And the agencies know that we will buy what they're selling. We live in a world of competing messages, competing words that are vying for your heart's affection and making promises. Promises as to what you really need to get by. In response to the gospels of our age, the commercials that tell us the good news of merchandising and the marketplace, in response to all of those empty promises and empty jingles and shallow slogans, in response to all of that, the gospel speaks into our lives and makes a very different promise and speaks a very different word. Its gospel, the only gospel, says the only thing you need is Jesus, and He is good to save. He'll deliver. He will do what He has said. He is better than advertised. Hear me this morning. If you hear nothing else, hear me. Jesus is better than I or Toby or Logan have ever described Him as being. As good as we say He is, and as good as we say He has been to us, He is even better than our words can begin to express. And it is this truth that is being called to sink into our life and to truly change us. God, in Romans 9, has been saying that God's promises, His words, are unbroken. The great assurances of Romans 8 are unbroken because God's purposes of election are unfailing. And now as we go into Romans 10, and we saw this last week, we're told that God's proclamation of His gospel is unbound. Not only are the promises unbroken because His election is unfailing, but the promises are unbroken because the proclamation of the gospel is a global declaration. The good news of what God has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ is unleashed to the nations, to Jews and Gentiles alike. And we are told that this message, this is the most important truth you will ever hear. And the most important truth you will ever know. Not all truths are created equal. It is true that I love chocolate. It is true that I am married to Amy. Those are all very good truths. But the truth that God has brought salvation to sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the supreme, supreme truth of the universe. It is, as Francis Schaeffer called, a true truth. It is infinitely greater. And as we go into verses 5 down to verses 13 of chapter 10, we find that Paul is unpacking exactly what this message, this promise, this declaration is that he is calling the Jews and the Gentiles at the church in Rome to believe. And he unpacks for us exactly what his proclamation to us in Henryville is. I want you to see those things this morning. I want you to see the essence of Paul's evangelism, the heart of Paul's gospel, the very center of the word he proclaims, he unpacks for us, beginning in verse 5. We see several things. First, I want you to see that we proclaim this good message of God's saving work is the proclamation of the condemning guilt of all people. We proclaim the condemning guilt of all people. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Hear me very clearly. The gospel is very good news. But before the gospel is good news, the gospel is first very bad news. And the bad news is that you and I stand under the just condemnation of a holy God, a righteousness based on the law, a righteousness based on God's standard of perfection, is a righteousness that is based on obedience. Life is granted, Paul quotes Moses as saying from Leviticus, life is granted as the reward for absolute, complete perfection. And that's a problem. That's a big problem, because as much as we like to say that we want to be judged on our performance, judged on our works, judged on what we actually do, the truth is that you and I really don't want that, because we do not measure up. We have not done the commandments. We have not kept the law perfectly. We have not done what God has commanded. And as such, we do not have life in those commands. Instead, for those of us who are sinners, instead, for those of us who are in rebellion against God, all we have is the just condemnation of death. We proclaim, first of all, condemning guilt of all people. And second, we proclaim the hopeless inability of self-salvation. Beginning in verse 6 and 7, Paul begins to contrast the futile attempt to achieve salvation in the law of Moses with the gift of God's, his received salvation by faith. And notice what he says, some strange verses, some verses that may seem hard to understand. Notice what Paul writes. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. He makes the point at the very outset of this proclamation of the gospel that true salvation is not a superhuman work of our own achievement. It is not our ascent into heaven nor our descent into the grave that guarantees our salvation. Both of these impossible acts would be to foolishly claim more power and greater precedence than Christ himself, making his descent to our earth and his resurrection from the dead meaningless. If we are to be saved, it will not be by our grasping into the heavens or our descending into the grave. It will be achieved on the basis of someone else. The gospel that we proclaim confronts the prevailing wisdom of our age. We live in the era of self-help and self-therapy and self-salvation. We live in the era of the false promise that says, for whatever is going on in your life, your greatest problem, you aren't to blame. But you are able and powerful to overcome your biggest problems. In response to that, the gospel that we proclaim says you are to blame and you are powerless to confront your biggest problems. And that's why we need Christ. Do not say to yourself that you will ascend into heaven. Do not say that you will descend into the abyss, but no. What does the word that we proclaim say? Not only does it tell us that we cannot be saved on our own, but we proclaim, third, the surprising work of God. We proclaim the surprising work of God. Look at verse 8 with me. What does it say? What does the word of faith say? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. instead of proclaiming a false gospel that says you are to draw near to God on your own effort and your own strength and your own ability and your own good works and your own perfection of the law. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, says that God has come near to you. God has taken the initiative. You who could never draw near to God, you are the very ones that God Himself has come to, has come down to save. The Word is near you. You who are not owed salvation, you who are not owed grace, you who do not deserve saving, you who God, by all rights, could cast out forever. Instead, the Word of the gospel, the truth of what He has done, who He is, and what He has done for sinners, it has been brought near. It's been brought near to you. In this moment, you are experiencing the most astonishing thing in the universe. And not my preaching, but the truth that the gospel of God is coming to your ears. That is staggering. That is staggering. We proclaim the surprising work of God on behalf of sinners. Fourth, we proclaim the liberating hope of salvation by faith alone. What does this work of God on behalf of sinners mean? What is it saying to us? He tells us, verses 9 and 10, hear these rich, clear, crystal waters of the gospel in verses 9 and 10. Soak up these words. Marinate in them. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul says that the proclamation that he presents to the world, to Jew and Gentile alike, to the nations near and abroad, his message is that we are brought near to God, that we are brought into His presence, that God comes near to us and saves us on the basis of faith alone, not effort and not work and not obedience and not perfection, but on the basis of faith. God saves sinners. Faith here is described as both believing and confessing with the heart and with the mouth. What does that mean? What does it mean to say that faith is believing and confessing? Let's take them one at a time. Notice he reverses the order in verses 9 and 10. In verse 10, he goes and talks about believing first and then confessing. So let's take that order that he uses in verse 10. He says that we are to believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. Believe, trust, be assured, rest in, be confident in. Believe in your heart. This is not sentimentality. This is not butterflies. This is the core of your being. This is the very heart of who you are, the most important part of who you are, everything about you. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Believe that Jesus' death for sinners was enough. It was enough. And to prove it, God vindicated Him by raising Him from the dead. Believe that. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. To confess, it's more than to speak a magic formula. It's more than to speak an incantation. It's more than to speak an exact formula guaranteeing salvation. To confess is to declare allegiance to leave all things and to come under the sovereign rule of another. Good Romans. Remember, he's writing this to the very heart of imperial power, the capital city of the empire. Our national motto is what? In God we trust. The national motto of Rome. The national motto of the Roman Empire was Caesar is Lord. That was what it meant to be a good Roman. And in response, Paul says to be saved is to confess with your mouth, publicly declaring that instead of Caesar, Jesus and Jesus alone is in charge and he's to be worshipped and he's owed your life. Everything you are and everything that you will be is his. Believe in your heart and confess that your allegiance is to the ownership of Jesus Christ in your life and you will be saved. This is more than mere self-improvement. This is more than just therapy. We're told by C.S. Lewis, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. The word of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel comes to rebels and says, in believing and confessing, lay down your arms to King Jesus. We proclaim the liberating hope of justification by faith alone, salvation by faith alone. Fifth, we proclaim the supreme authority of Scripture as the guarantee of this promise. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're told that with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And you may be asking the question, it's a good question to ask, how do I know? How do I know that God is good for his word? How do I know that he's going to do what he said? How do I know? It's the question we ask the advertising agencies, the commercials. How do I know that product really will get out all those stains that it claims to? How do we know? Notice what Paul says. Verse 11. For the Scripture says. The Word of God says. How do you know that God will do what God has said? Because he has spoken it and he cannot lie. You can. I can. He cannot lie. And his word has declared it to be so. We proclaim the supreme authority of the Bible for the foundation of the promise. And finally, and sixthly, and lastly, we proclaim an open invitation. An open invitation to all people. The beginning of the gospel says that all people are condemned, standing guilty in the eyes of a holy God. And the last great truth of the gospel is that the gospel being proclaimed to every person here today, this gospel is for you. It is for you as much as it is for anyone. It is for you. Notice what he says. For the Scripture says, in verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No exclusions. If you are here this morning, you are included in that beautiful word. Everyone, all who call on him will never be put to shame, will never stand guilty in the last day under God's just wrath, but instead will be saved. The gospel is to everyone who will believe. And notice it says, for everyone who calls. For everyone who calls. When I was little, I was scared to death of bad weather. I still am a little bit. And I hated going to sleep if it was raining outside and it was lightning outside. Those of you with parents, you may have the same situation with your kids. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, hear the lightning and the thunder and the rain on the roof and the wind, and I would be frightened. And what would I do in the middle of the night? It's dark. I would call out, Mama, Daddy. And they would come running. Now I call out, Amy, help, it's raining outside. And she says, it's okay, baby, it's okay. Go back to sleep. I'll take care of you. But all I do is call out. Notice what the beautiful word of the gospel says. It says, if you will call out. Doesn't say if you will get good, if you'll make your marriage better, if you'll be a better husband, a better wife, a better child. It doesn't say if you'll start coming to church. It doesn't say if you'll just do this and 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 follow all of these steps, then God will save you. It says, if you will call, say, save me, and he answers. He comes running in the blink of an eye. If you will cry out to Jesus, those of us who are lost in darkness and in the depths of the pit, all we are asked to do is to cry, help, save me. And he does. Just a few moments, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to be down front. Pastor Toby and Pastor Logan are going to be down front as well. Jesus is calling for you. He's calling for you. And in response, he is bidding you to call out to him. And he will not refuse you ever. Cry out to Jesus. The truth is hard to reduce to a slogan. Truth is hard to reduce down to a few simple words. But sometimes the truth really is very simple. Jesus saves. That is the truth we proclaim. After our hymn of invitation, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. That's truth that we proclaim in this, is that Jesus' body and blood are shed for you. Very simple truths, but oh, how important and how great to those who believe. If you're here this morning and you've never believed this gospel, I invite you, come down, speak with Toby, myself. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of a local church, but you'd like to plug yourself into our community, our fellowship, and partner with us for the proclamation of the gospel to the nations that I've just described, I invite you to that as well. Jesus is tenderly calling for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel in your face, calling to us. And by your Spirit, may you enliven our dead hearts to call out as a child to his parent, help me. And may, Father, by your Spirit, assure us that you will do what you have said. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.